be a little bit of a lengthy introduction, so stay with me, and I promise we'll get to the point of our lesson and continue from that point. But in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 15, we see one of many exchanges of Paul to several groups of individuals. Starting in verse 15. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" I always liked that little phrase. And I've always, you know, thought, what a charge that must have given Paul. You know, say on, whatever you got to say, bring it. We're ready to listen. And that's, you know, that's this great setup for what Paul is about to deliver to them. So in verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." So what he's doing is he's giving them an overall picture of ultimately what he needs to preach to them, which is that of Christ. He's bringing them from something they know, from some historical context, and we know that he's going to end up talking about Christ, continuing in verse 20. "And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" And this is what Paul is preaching to these individuals. These individuals that are telling him to say on. And I can't help but interpret, and again, this is a little bit of my own interpretation here, the nature of Paul's delivery, but I just can't help but see him being passionate, being excited to tell these people the whole reason that they need to hear what he is saying and what he is preaching, and it is that of a Savior, of Jesus, that everything up to this point has been leading him towards. And before this, we're going to talk about this in just a little bit, but before this and after this, Paul is going to endure many types of receptions. He's going to have people that can't wait to hear more, and he's going to have people that try to kill him, and in fact leave him for dead in the next chapter, I think. And despite all of these things, his attitude is consistent. And that's the basis of this lesson, the premise of this lesson tonight, is that what attitude did he have that was consistent as a Christian? And then we're going to look at an example. But the attitude that we must have, that should be in our hearts always, this consistent attitude, is a heart filled with Jesus, a heart that is motivated by Jesus. I asked Josh to sing that last song that we sang. "There's within my heart a melody, and it's Jesus." And I want to talk about what that is. I want to talk about what that isn't tonight. So we'll look at two things. It'll be a contrasting lesson. And so the first thing that I want to look at is what a heart filled with Jesus isn't. And I'm only going to look at one facet. And I stole this from a lesson that I heard Brother Dennis Scroggins preach it over at Woodmont on Thursday. And boy, that lesson hit me right here. And so I stole a lot of that. That's kind of what's going on in this lesson. So a heart that is filled with Jesus, a melody within our heart that is filled with Jesus, what it is not is a heart filled with bitterness. I'd invite you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 14 through 15. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Brethren, I think it's a real problem that is easy for us to fall in, is to develop this heart that really is surrounded by bitterness. And I think it's easy for us to do that as Christians. And I think it's part of human nature that we let seep into our walk as Christians. I'll give you an example. And some of you may slightly remember this. In high school, I had to have 2 shoulder surgeries. Okay? One on one shoulder, 8 weeks later, one on the next. I busted them both up playing football. So I'm 17 years old. I'm an athlete. I'm feeling, pretty good. And actually, I kind of think this is kind of cool. Well, why am I proud about this? Well, because I'm about to be walking around with shoulder sling. Hell, what happened to you? Football. Feeling pretty good about that. Well, so I have the surgery. And, I'm getting some attention. So everybody likes attention. It's feeling great. It was not fun. It was painful. But, I still felt pretty cool. Pretty special. And then after a while, I realized something. I got that off, and I still had a whole season left ahead of me. And it was off season. I had the shoulder after season. So now it's off season. I got my braces off, and I'm having to do some rehab in the training center. Well, there's some windows in that training, in the trainer's room. And on the other side of the windows are all my buddies working out. And they're getting bigger and faster and stronger. You know what I was doing? I'm not kidding you. I had a 2-pound weight, and I had to put my arm right here. And I had to lift that 2-pound weight with the wrist. And so while I was getting all that attention, and I felt pretty good that, I was this wounded gladiator. And that I had endured this big feat and this pain, and I'd been through so much. And I was wearing that badge of honor of pain on my shoulders. That wore off. And I wasn't playing football. And I had lost 15 pounds. I had no strength, and I realized that while I had this badge of honor, this kind of proud demeanor of what I had been through, what I really wasn't doing was being a football player. I was literally on the sidelines. While everybody else is lifting all kinds of weight, I'm lifting 2 pounds. I think sometimes we do the same thing as Christians. We look at our Christian life, and we consider all of the hardships that we have endured as a result of being a Christian. I've had to give up this career. I had to give up this relationship. I have to, study, and I have to feel guilty about not studying. And I have to feel guilty about not, being benevolent towards my fellow man, or I have to work to be benevolent towards my fellow man. And being a Christian, it's kind of this badge of honor of all this pain that we've gone through. And sometimes we wear this long face. Brethren, that is not being a Christian. If that attitude is within our heart, if there is any root of bitterness, we are missing the point. We should never speak about Christianity or our lives with any bitterness. And I know how easy it is. I am right there being a complainer. Because it's easy to complain about things. And I think we kind of make ourselves feel better because it feels like we're doing something. We've gone through a lot. If I'm complaining, that's showing everybody that I've been through a lot for Christ. It's not living the right way. And we're poisoning our hearts. And it's possible that we're poisoning the hearts of others when they see that. Read this again. Oh, I turned the page. Go back to Hebrews. Again, listen to these verses. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Is that possible if our faces are always feeling bad about being a Christian? If we're always complaining about what our Christian life is doing to us, or I had to give up so much? I can't pursue peace with people. Without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Bitterness causes trouble. Now, I am not saying that we should, walk through life with rose-colored glasses and there's this false, cheery disposition. And we're about to look at an example of what we should be. I'm not saying that we can't have emotional responses. In fact, if we don't, then we're being false, and that's not going to help anything either. Read the Psalms. They're full of emotional responses. We need to go to God when we're in pain. Of course we're going to be in pain. But our overall disposition cannot be shaped by bitterness. Pain doesn't have to result in bitterness. Suffering doesn't have to result in bitterness. I think we read in James that suffering can produce strength and perseverance. That's what we are to be as Christians. I want you to read and I want you to listen and look at Paul's example. When Paul is talking to others about Christ, is he, does he have this long face about, oh, boy, if you want to hear about Christ, just wait, you got something in store for you. What does he say? He looks at the history and he says, look, everything is leading up to Jesus. And Jesus is what we need to talk about. Brethren, that's what our hearts need to be filled with. Our hearts need to be filled with Jesus, with His example, with His heart. And we need to shape our heart after His. And so look at verse 24. This is where Paul is going to relay the story of Jesus and what we are to be as Christians. And he continues with this little story and this history, saying, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Brethren, Jesus is too good for us to talk about our complaints about being about the Christian life. Jesus' life is too good, outshines anything that there is, to let any type of bitterness be uttered from our mouth about being a Christian. It's the good news. There's no news better. And that's what Paul is doing here. Jesus was destroyed. Excuse me. Jesus was crucified, but was raised, was not destroyed, was raised. And as a result of this, God has fulfilled the promises. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And he's telling the people that are right in front of him, he's telling them this. He's kind of bring it together here in verse 36. For God, after he had served his own generation by the will of his fathers... For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And here's the response. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul is not sugarcoating the truth. Talking about how good Jesus is the truth. That's what we need to be talking about. That's how we need to say things. No matter what you do as a Christian, whenever we're talking to people, whenever we are living our own life, no matter what we have to do as a Christian, it's good. No matter what I am asked to do in this life, no matter what I may have to sacrifice personally, it's not something that is going to keep me down. Because the forgiveness of sins has now been made possible. And there's nothing better than that. And if that is the case, and if that is true, then there is nothing in this world that I really have to complain about. For it is just this world. A bitter heart, brethren, is focused on this world. We can't be focused on this world. When we are, clearly, we lose sight of heaven. And we lose sight of why we became Christians in the first place. We have forgotten that moment we decided to come be baptized. If we let bitterness be a part of who we are as Christians. We need to let Jesus be in our hearts. We need to let the truth of the life that He lived be in our hearts. We need to let the truth that He was perfect and sacrificed Himself for the forgiveness of you and I. That's why we study our Bibles and do what God commands us to do. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't create hoops for us to jump through. We don't do the things we do as Christians to jump through certain hoops just to prove our worth. You know how it is at work? Man, there's not somebody that doesn't work that doesn't have to jump through some sort of hoop. You know, you do something just because you're not the boss and the boss is doing it just because they are the boss and ultimately it doesn't really accomplish much. Except for proving to the boss that they are the boss. That's not how it works, being a Christian. God is too loving. God gave His Son. Anything that God requires of us has wisdom behind it. And love behind it. One last boring story, and I'll be done with the illustrations for tonight. I remember when I was a little kid, I hated brushing my teeth. It was annoying. I don't know why. It just was. And so, you know, I'd always, hey, did you brush your teeth? Oh, okay, I'll brush my teeth. So I had this little system that I'd go in the bathroom and I'd turn the sink on and I'd move the brush around and make sure they could hear the sink was, the water was being interrupted. You know, and did you brush? Yeah, I brushed my teeth. You know, I heard the sink going. I just put the toothbrush back up. And that was just a hoop that I had to jump through because Dad was Dad, Mom was Mom, and I was the child. Well, why did they want me to brush my teeth so I wouldn't be this little disgusting little kid running around? There was wisdom behind it that I couldn't see, that I didn't get, because I wasn't mature enough yet. It's the same thing as being a Christian. If we have a complaint about the life as a Christian, it's because it's a lack of maturity. Because there's something about it we're not seeing. Every command that God has love and wisdom behind it. And we need to seek that love and wisdom. And when we do that, bitterness is not a part of our walk as a Christian. That is when Jesus is in our hearts. Now, I want you to look at the last of this chapter. Verse 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, verse 42 was great. Okay? You know, they said, hey, we want to hear more of this. There's nothing more encouraging than that. And then verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews had devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. More encouragement. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. See, it works, folks. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Like, well, just a second. I thought we were all good to go, fellas. I thought we were excited about this news. And the next week, turns around. Now we're filled with envy. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. You don't hear them complaining. You don't hear their response being, you know, oh, here we go again. Or saying, hey, I thought we were, you know. There's no bitterness. They're bold in the truth. They're bold in speaking the gospel. And the word of the Lord is being spread throughout all the region as a result of that. In verse 49, and then verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. Okay, well now I can be bitter. Hey, now they, you know, I just talked to these people and so many people were encouraged. And I was doing so well. My life was going so well. My Christian life was feeling so strong. Then all of a sudden something happens. People rise up against me. And this is the fifth time this has happened. Sixth time, eighth time, 20th time. Doesn't matter. What do they do in verse 51? But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They just kept going. Their heart did not change. Every life, no matter what type of life you live, Christian life or not, we're going to endure things that are hard, that are painful, that require so much work that we're going to want to give up. Happens to everyone. There's not a life that's immune to that cycle. But with a Christian life, that pain, that suffering, that work, there's always a purpose. And as a result of pain and suffering and all those things, and I know it's easy to say those things, but it's something we have to work at. We have to work to put our heart towards Christ. And when we can, there is nothing that we can't keep moving forward from. There is nothing that we can't shake off. And that's the type of attitude we have to have. We have to have as Christians. There's within my heart a melody. And it has to be that of Jesus. It has to be that of His wonderful example. It has to be that of God's perfect and timeless and sustaining word. And He offers it to us and it's available to us every day. Like I said, I heard a sermon like that from Brother Dennis Scroggins last Thursday. And boy, did I need to hear it. So hopefully I stole a little bit of it, and hopefully I relayed some of a similar message. It was a little bit different, but a similar message to you. And we need to hear this sometimes. We need to have a little bit of a charge, a little bit of a halftime speech to keep going and make sure that our faces are reflecting Christ and not our pain. For our pain is temporary. Christ is not. Let Christ be shown in our faces through our actions. If there is something that we can do tonight to help you get on that road to letting Christ dwell within your heart, to lead you on a life that is obedient to His word, if there's anything we can do, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.